Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 10, go down to verse 13. And we'll see what the Lord has for us as we come now to the end, close to the end of the book of Philippians. And the series has been called Partakers of Grace, and we've kind of used that, the idea of grace, to intertwine the different studies and trying to connect them. That's how I do it, and different people do things differently, but I like to have an overall theme that kind of keeps me focused as I'm working through that a particular Bible study. And so the theme has been grace in different connections. And tonight we're talking about this, grace and needs. Grace and needs. And we're in Philippians 4. So I'll begin in Philippians 4. I'll start in verse 10, and I'll read down to verse 13, and you follow along, please. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at your last, that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, as I think about those verses and the idea about God's grace and our needs, and as the Lord fulfills our needs or blesses or meets our needs, one of the best statements I learned about the Christian life in general, I learned my very first year, probably the very first semester at Bible College at Hiles Anderson. And if it was fill in the blank, I think probably because it was said so many times, I'm sure my wife could tell you all the blanks, and so could Kelly and anyone else who was about that time. This was a common statement. It was kind of drilled into us starting the very first semester, especially the first year, but I think it was the first semester at college. So here it is. God does not bless individual acts of obedience, but a lifestyle of surrender. I'm going to say it again because this is a foundational understanding about how God works in our life. God does not bless individual acts of obedience, but a lifestyle of surrender. Now, I think this is important to understand as we consider the Lord and consider His blessing and meeting our needs. It's important to understand it's not just He's looking at this action or that action or that action. He's looking at an overall lifestyle surrender. That's what He's looking to bless and meet those needs. So God is not going to bless an act of, now watch this, He's not going to bless an act of obedience in one area of my life, and in turn that blessing then would promote a lifestyle of rebellion. He's not going to say, okay, you're doing this one thing right, but look at all the things you're rebelling. I'm going to pour out blessings here that enables you to continue to live rebelliously. That's not how it works. So God doesn't bless individual acts that way. So He's not going to bless an act of obedience in one area that would in turn promote a lack of surrender in the rest of my life. You see, God sees the big picture. Let me put it this way. You can't scam God. You can't say, well, Lord, I'm doing this. Yeah, you're doing that one thing right, and these 20 things you know you're doing wrong, you're trying to get me to ignore, and it doesn't work that way. I'll give you an example. This is a real example. We had this is not in this church, another church I was connected to. There's a family in that church who had a relative. The relative didn't come to the church. One second. There we go. The relative didn't come to our church. Okay, this family came to our church, and this family had a relative who did not come to our church. But the relative would send a tithe in every week. So we asked the family, you know, what is this about? It's kind of unusual for someone, okay, it's not usual for the people who show up to tithe, especially the people who don't show up. I mean, that's really unusual. So why is this situation, what is going on here? And this is what this family told us. Well, we were talking, now this is what the family is saying. Well, we were talking one day about how God blesses tithing or blesses good stewardship or honors those who honor Him in this idea of stewardship. And this person overheard us and decided, now watch this, they decided that they would tithe so God would bless their finances. I said, okay, what else are they doing? Well, that's about the only thing they're doing. They don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray, they drink, they smoke, or what all these other things they talked about. They did obvious sinful things in their life and obvious other things that they should be doing they weren't doing, but they were tithing. Now, let me just ask you, Do you think God blessed their life? What do you think? It did not happen. Well, they tithe. Well, I don't know if they tithe or not. They sent money in. I'm assuming it was their tithe. So, but we'll say it was. So they tithe, but all these other areas they were in rebellion to. And that's not how the Lord works. He wants a lifestyle of surrender, not just an individual act of obedience here or there. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't say, well, Lord, I don't mind doing this, and I don't mind doing that, but all these things I'm not going to do. Well, then don't expect God to bless and meet your needs because you're living in rebellion to Him. Now, how does this tie into where we're going? Well, having our needs met. Now, watch this statement. I like this statement. Having our needs met. Now, as the Lord's grace is working in our life and in meeting our needs, having our needs met is more of a consequence of living for Jesus, not the cause to live for Jesus. In other words, we're not like, okay, Lord, I'll do this if you do that. You don't make those bargains with the Lord. You say, Lord, here's my life. I surrender. Please help me. That's what the Lord is looking for. And that's how the Lord begins in His grace, beginning meeting our needs and working our life. Now, it is true, obviously, because it's very clear from the Bible, it's true that we should pray about our needs. I'm not in any way disqualifying that or going against that, and we preach about that on a regular basis. It is true we should pray about our needs, and we should look to God in times of need. Those are both true statements. Yet, it is God's grace that brings peace and contentment to our life, not getting the things we need. No matter what you get, if you're not living for the Lord, you're not surrendering to Him, you're not going to have peace and contentment. Because no matter what He gives you, isn't going to bring you the peace because you're living, and I'm speaking of those who are not living surrendered, they're living carnally. No matter what the Lord does, is never going to bring peace because you're living carnally. And carnal people are never happy. They always want more, and then they want more, and then they want this, and they want that because they're living carnally. They're living after the lust, after the desires. The peace and contentment comes when we surrender our lives to the Lord and we accept His the grace, not just, I'm talking about salvation, but His day-to-daily grace working in our life, bringing about our needs as He sees fit. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Philippians 4. Look with me at verse 6. It's interesting how these things are worded here, but it says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Then it says this, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, this is speaking in the idea of living for the Lord, surrender to the Lord, trying to follow the Lord in these things. So don't be anxious, don't be all caught up, but in everything by prayer. Then he says this in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state or in any state, I am therewith to be content. Then he says this in the middle of verse 12, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and hungry. And then he says this in verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ. Now what's interesting is the word he uses in verse 6, in everything, that word in, and then what he uses in verse number 11, in whatsoever state, and what he says in verse 12, in all things, and what he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. That word through and those word in is all the same word. What he's saying is, when I am in everything praying, and in everything I'm content, and I'm trying to do everything in Christ, then there is a certain peace that comes in my life. So here are some lessons about God's grace working in our lives in times of need. Now, I want you to follow along because there's a thread running through this that we're all kind of I think like strings, like popcorn on a string. This thread running through it will kind of connect all of it. I think you'll see it somewhat redundant in each of these points. So go back with me now to chapter 4 and verse 10. Let's begin our first thought here. This first application, this first lesson. Verse 10 says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. He didn't rejoice in them. He didn't rejoice in what they did. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So here's our first understanding. Number one is this. If we're going to understand how this grace, God's grace, works in our lives in times of need, here's the first thing. We have to see all things as coming from God, regardless of how we receive them. Sometimes we don't see what the Lord is doing because we only see how we got this. Well, because some people say this, well, I don't see God working in my life. Let me ask you, do you get a paycheck? How do you think you get it? I'll tell you how I do it. I get up every day, and I go to work, and I sweat, and I toil, and I'm in that air-conditioned office. Oh, sorry. I sweat, and I toil, and I do all this work, and it's by my strength. It's by my sweat and blood. But who gave you strength? Who gave you sweat and blood? Who gave you breath? Can I tell you, ultimately, all things come from the Lord. Ultimately, all things come from Him, and that's how we have to see these things. It is not the government, society, or even a church that has a responsibility to meet a believer's needs. It's not Washington that we are supposed to look to. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. I hope Washington has an answer. Let me tell you, that they haven't had an answer in a long time. Give me my favorite statement. One of my favorite statements of Ronald Reagan. Government, Washington, is not the answer. They're the problem. And that's usually the problems that, you know, much of what's going on right now is a problem created by government. And so it's they're not the answer. We look to the Lord for these things. Not the government, not society, not even a church. None of those have the responsibility. God Himself takes the responsibility to meet the needs of His people. This is a responsibility the Lord Himself has. Now, it is true that God may use one or more sources to provide for our needs, but God is the ultimate provider. He does what He does, however He wants to do it, whenever He wants to do it, why He wants to do it. God is sovereign. Okay, He can do what He wants, and He may choose to. If you look in the Bible, you ever notice how the Lord did the same thing in different ways? Like healing people. Sometimes He healed people by saying, go home, they're healed. He didn't even show up at their house. Sometimes He said, I'll go to your house, and I'll pray over them, and they were healed. The one guy, which I don't know, this to me is one of the funniest stories. Because most people, like they were blind, he would say, you know, he would just like touch them and they'd be healed. Or he'd pray for them. Or just say, okay, you're healed. The one guy, he spits into clay, makes it, and then puts it on his eyes. I'm thinking, what did you do to Jesus to make Him do that to you? And it was this wet stuff. Now, why did He do things differently? Let me give you the pastoral theological answer. Ready? I don't know. But He did. He did different things at different times. That's the idea of being God. But it was always Him doing it. And so God may use different sources. He may use a job. He may use a friend. He may use family. He may use a church. He may even use a government check. But ultimately, it all goes back to the Lord being our provider. Now, here's what's important. How well we understand this, that He is the ultimate provider, how well we understand this will determine, now watch, how well God's grace is able to help us in those times of need. Because if we don't understand it all comes from Him, we're going to panic because we're looking everywhere else for help. And we're in a panic because we don't understand it ultimately comes from Him. So how I handle what I'm given and how I respond to this lack when it's there is going to be determined whether or not I understand that ultimately, my care is in the hand of the Lord. You go to the doctor, it's not wrong to go to the doctor. They give you medicine, it's not wrong to take medicine. It's wrong to trust the doctor and the medicine. We ought to trust the Lord. Say, Lord, it's my life. I mean, it's the life You've given me, and I place it in Your care. If you want to use a doctor, great. If you want to use medicine, great. But Lord, You don't need a doctor, You don't need a medicine. The Lord can heal me without it. So Lord, I'll take the medicine, but I'm looking to You. For health or for healing or for whatever it may be, ultimately our care is in the hand of the Lord, and we have to look to Him in these times of needs. So let me give you three sub-thoughts about this. So when God is understood as the ultimate provider, three things can happen. One is this, I will see all that I have as a gift from God to be used as God instructs. That goes back when we said it's a lifestyle surrender. If I'm thinking that God is simply a means, a genie in the lamp to get what I want, then I'm always trying to get this for this reason. I'm trying to get this. But if I say, Lord, it all comes from you, and I just want to serve you, you provide as you see fit, that's a different way. It's a different aspect, and it becomes a peace and a contentment about my life. So I'll see all things as a gift from God to be used as God instructs. Now, this is the basis of stewardship. It all belongs to God to be used as God commands. Now let's take a moment, because I think as Americans, this is a struggle for us. So let's look at some verses together. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look with me in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from, what's the next word? Above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So it all comes from him. Let's look at another verse. Go back to your left, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. For many, this is just a good review. For some, this may be new stuff. But it's all important that we understand to whom all these things come from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look with me in verse 26. This is actually a quoting, I think, of Psalms 24:1. 1 Corinthians 10:26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The idea of the fullness thereof means everything that's in the world. It all belongs to him. And all that we enjoy comes from him. Let's go to one more place. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. All the way back to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles, this is, I've preached several times from this passage. It's one of my more favorite passages in this idea of stewardship. 1 Chronicles 29. David is telling this story. David wanted to build the temple, and God said what? No. Who was going to build it instead? Solomon, his son. So David wants to build the temple. God says no. Solomon can build it. But David said, well, if I can't build it, I'll start getting everything ready for him. And he begins basically creating these barns, I guess, full of gold and silver and precious stones. And he just starts filling up these places, starts stockpiling them so that when it's time that Solomon will have it. So in one of these times when he is dedicating this, notice what David says here. Look at verse 12. Both riches and honor, he's speaking to the Lord. You'll see that in verse 11, thine, O Lord. So verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Now if you go back in the chapter, you'll see they gave a lot of stuff. And he's saying, but who are we to do it? Then he says this in verse 14, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. In other words, it all came from you anyways, and we're just returning what already belongs to you. Verse 15, for we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were our fathers, our days on earth as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. Now, part of it they got in battle, part of it they got from other countries they put under tribute, but they said ultimately it all goes back to the Lord. And when we understand it all comes from the Lord, then that gives us a certain contentment in these times when the needs come in our life. So if I'm going to understand how God's grace works in my times of need, I need to understand it all comes from him, and that will help me to see that it's a gift from him to be used as he is instructed. Let's add to this thought. Here's the second part of that. Not only will I do that, but number two is this. I will see my needs then as an opportunity to grow in my faith. In other words, I will learn to trust God's provisions. Now, this is a big step of faith. In your Christian growth, this is a big step of growth. This is a big step of faith. We don't look at needs as, God, where are you at? What are you doing? Aren't you paying attention? We say, look what the Lord has provided so I can trust him in this. Wonder how God's going to meet this need. Wonder how God's going to come through. Because I know he is. Or He's going to change the situation, or he's going to make me content. But God's going to do something here because I'm his child and I'm trusting him. It all comes from him. I'm not going to connive and cheat and lie because I'm looking to him to meet my needs because he is the ultimate provider for believers. So I see my needs as an opportunity to grow my faith. When I understand it's coming from him, then I'm looking to him, and that's how I begin growing my faith. And that brings us to a third. I kind of alluded to it, and that is this. I will see that my needs are different than what I think they are. When we start understanding all comes from him and we start growing in our faith, what you find out is your needs probably are not what you think they are. Because we think, if I'm not at this standard, I don't know how I'm going to survive. I do, because God might put you at this standard, and the same God can meet your needs at that standard. Well, preacher, I'm telling you, I got three kids. We need 3 bedrooms and 3 bathrooms. No, you don't. Most of the time growing up in our country, the 200 plus years, you ever read history how they grew up in like 1-room places, 2-room places, 3-room places? Was one of those rooms a bathroom? No, the bathroom was outside. And say, well, it had an outhouse. Most of the time it was just outside. An outhouse was like what the rich people had. Poor people didn't. They had the tree. They had the bush. They had the creek. Okay? So we see our needs different than what we think they are. We think, man, I got to be up here. And God says, no, you don't. You follow me. I'll provide what you need. And you may find your needs aren't where you think they are. And so that's how the Lord, as I begin following the Lord, understanding he's the ultimate provider and trusting him, his grace begins working in my life and helping me understand things differently. That's the first thing. So Paul said this in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. So he's looking to the Lord. He wasn't looking to the Philippians. He's looking to the Lord in these things. Number two, he says this in verse 11. Here's our second thought. He makes this statement, not that I speak in respect of want. That's an interesting phrase there. So let me give you the point, and I'll explain to you why we get to that point. Number two is this, be careful that your words convey faith and not fear. I'm looking to the Lord. I want his grace now to work in my life. I'm trusting him in my needs. So I'm going to be careful now as I'm speaking about needs. Okay, and that's what I'm talking about. Be careful that your words in this area of needs convey faith and not fear. So Paul could have chosen, at this time, he could have chosen about all the areas that he had needs in. Because he had a lot of, he could have said, well, you know, I had a need here, and I need here, and I need here, and here. Or he could have done all the times he had needs. But what he chooses to say in verse 11 is this, not that I speak in respect of want, or in consideration of my need, of my lack, what I'm missing here. I'm not going to talk about that. That's the idea. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm thankful for it. I rejoice in the Lord. I'm thankful for the gift, but I'm not going to talk about what all my needs are. And then he says, because I've learned about this idea about being content. Now, that's important to understand. Because let me give you this. This is another big area, big step of growth, and that is this. There's a paradox between our words and our heart. A confusing thing. Something that Now, before I go forward, I'm going to say this somewhere. I'm going to say it to start with, and I'll say it again. We are not talking about the power of positive thinking. We're not talking about, because this is the charismatic kind of goopy stuff, you know, I'm going to speak a word of blessing, and it'll become the blessing. Okay, we're not talking about goopy stuff like that. I'm talking about the reality of what the Bible teaches about our words and the power of our words as it deals with our faith. So there's a paradox between our words and our heart. Here's the paradox. Our words come from our heart, but they also go into our hearts. It's like they go out, and then right back in, and right back into our heart. And if we're not careful, okay, this big circle that goes around can actually become very self-defeating. Let me show you what I mean by it. Hold your place there. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In times of need, it's very important the things we talk about. Or we're going to talk ourselves right into a panic. I know you can't believe that, can you? Can people talk themselves into a panic? It may happen someday in our lifetime. I don't know, but it could happen. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Sorry, that was sarcasm in case you didn't get it. Luke 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. In other words, it's coming out of the heart. It's in the heart and it's coming out. But notice this with me as well. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And look with me in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, these words now are going back in. They're having impact in their life, these words that are being said. So the words come out, and then the words end up going back in, impacting us. The Bible talks about this. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our hearing plays a role in our faith. And so our words come from our heart, but they also go into our hearts. So if we're not careful, what happens is this. If all we're going to do, if you go into a time of need and all you do is talk about it, oh man, I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem, it's bad, 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 it's a problem, it's bad, bad, bad. Pretty soon, you have talked yourself into a panic. You're not trusting the Lord, you're not following the Lord, and you've talked yourself into it. So, watch this. If we're not careful, we create a downward spiral of fear just by talking about fear all the time. Let me just tell you, sometimes it's good to look yourself in the mirror and say, hey, you know what? You need to trust God. Quit being a coward. Grow up, be a man, quit being a coward. I don't like that. I don't care if you don't like it. It's the truth, but that hurts. I don't care. I'm telling you, stop it. Okay, fine, I'll stop it. Good. It's a good time sometimes to talk to yourself and just tell yourself about, again, we're not creating this. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking. We're not saying if I think it, it will happen, okay, because I'm not telling you that, you know, just think positive, it'll all turn out right. No, I'm just saying, tell yourself to trust God and trust Him how things turn out. It may not turn out to how you want. It may not turn out how you would wish it would, but just trust Him. But you got to talk to yourself. I'm not going to just talk about my fears. I'm not going to talk about my panic all the time. I'm going to talk about how good God is and how I can trust Him and how He comes through and how He takes care of His people. That's what I want to talk about. So we're not talking ourselves into faith, but we're talking about our faith, and that helps build our faith. So as we choose to focus on and talk about God's grace rather than our lack of things, let me say this, you, no matter who you are, no matter what lifestyle you have, no matter how much money you make, it is impossible to make enough to satisfy all the lust of the flesh. I know what you're going to do. You can go out today and you can buy the newest phone, but you know tomorrow might be another new one, and then what are you going to do? Now your phone is not the newest one. I'm going to buy a brand new car this year, but next year it's not brand new anymore. What are you going to do, buy another brand new one? You can never have everything that your flesh wants. But you can say, you know, God is good to me, and I'm going to trust Him, and I know He'll see me through this. I don't know what that means. I don't know how it's going to turn out at the end, but I know God will be with me, and God is a good God. That is what builds our faith, as we remind ourselves about God's grace and His provision and His love for us. Since God's grace and our needs, or at least our perception of our needs, are both real, we have to choose what is going to be our focus. Am I going to focus on God's grace and His goodness, or am I going to just focus on what I think I need and don't have? I choose to focus on the Lord, and I'm going to trust Him with whatever it is that seems to be lacking. So that's the first thing. We see all things coming from Him. That then allows me now to talk about it, to focus on it, because it's all coming from Him. Let me give you my third thought about this. Go with me to verse 11 again. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So let's just stop for a moment. How do you learn to deal with the hunger? Well, don't you have to be what? Hungry. How do you deal with How do you learn to deal and see God come through and help you be content even in times of lack? There has to be then times of lack. That's important to understand. Again, I get ahead of myself and I know it's in there somewhere. But let me just say, it may be God's will to be in that time of lack. Not because he hates you, not because he forgot about you, but he's teaching you something. And we have to be willing to learn to be content. Because it doesn't come natural. There's nothing natural about contentment. It's a supernatural thing as we look to the Lord. So number three is this. Contentment is learned in the midst of struggles, not from the absence of struggles. So if you want to learn that Jesus alone is all you need, I just want to know what it is to know that Jesus is all I need. Let me tell you how you learn that. When you go through a time when all you have is Jesus. That's how you learn that Jesus is all you need. Well, wait a minute. That's not what I mean. I know exactly. Well, that's not what we mean. What we mean is this. Is there a pill I can take and be completely mature Christian without any going through anything negative? No. There is no pill you can take. You have to grow your faith biblically, and that means we go through these struggles. That's how the Lord grows our faith. We trust him in these times. You learn the value of God's grace in times of need by having times of need where all you have is God's grace to get you through. That's how you learn the value of God's grace. How do I know how important God's grace is? By going through these times of need, all that you have, you look to God in his grace to help you through it. Then you see he helps you through it, and you realize, whew, man, I couldn't do it without the Lord and his grace. Exactly. But you had to go through it to learn it. That's what Paul said. I've learned these things. How did I learn it? Because I was both abased and abounded. I learned both. I had to go through it to learn it. So let's put it a little more practically in your face. Here we go. We falsely want a strong faith without ever being tested as a means to grow that faith. Everyone wants the pill. No one wants to go to the gym. It doesn't work that way. I don't think I know them personally, but these people who take the steroids and they like balloon up. But every time they do that, what do people tell them? That's going to come back and really hurt you because you can't cheat the system. We can't cheat the system as a Christian. Sometimes we try to look like these godly people and we get involved in all these activities of the church. We know the lingo, we know the action, and then we go through a difficult time and their life just falls apart because it was steroids. It wasn't true. They weren't really looking to the Lord. There was all a big game. And so we have to, if we're going to have strong faith, we got to be willing to be tested and see the Lord and see the Lord take us through these times. That's how our faith grows. Put it this way. We falsely want a close walk with God without enduring times that forces us to walk close with God. Let me tell you, if you meet a believer who has a close walk with God, I can guarantee you something about that believer. They've gone through the valley. Because that's when they learn to walk with the Lord. We look at them and say, boy, they know God so well. We like what they know, but we don't like the experience it took to get what they have. We like this. The Lord is, though I walk through the valley, the Lord is with me, thy staff, they comfort me. We like the idea of his rod and his staff. Sorry, I had to quote it in my head. We like the idea of his rod and staff comforting us. We like the idea the Lord is with us, but we don't like the valley of the shadow of death that we have to go through. We don't like that. What we want is this. We want God's presence in the green pastures. But you notice, it's often walking through the valley of shadow of death where we truly experience his presence. We put it this way. We like the concept of mature Christianity, but not what it takes to mature our Christianity. The concept is great. The practice, not so much. So Paul said he learned these things. That means he had to go through it in order to learn it. So we see God's grace working our times of need, but sometimes the times of need is exactly what he brought us to, so his grace can grow us in those times of needs. Let me give you the fourth thought about this. Go back with me now to chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 13, the last thought about it. He says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, he says that after he says, I rejoice in the Lord, not in your gift. I'm thankful for the gift, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord, because he's the one who's going to see me through this. He talked about, I've learned how to be in want. I've learned how to be in poverty. I'd be hungry or not have things. I've learned the other two, which, you know, we all like the idea of learning how to be full and to abound. But he said, I learned how to have the other. I've learned. I'm content because the Lord has taught me these things. And then he makes this statement in verse 13, because of all that, or in spite of all that, or along with all of that, I can do all things. Because none of that is going to stop me from serving the Lord. Not the hunger, not the abasing or the lack of things or the want. He talked about how that they wanted to give before, but they lacked opportunity. Okay, but I can still serve God even though if I'm not getting my needs met as I think they should be met. So here's a fourth statement. Our ability to serve God is not prevented from a lack of things. We say, well, you know, I'd serve God too if I had. No, you wouldn't. You whatever that, if I had blank, Pastor White, if I had blank, I'd serve God. No, you wouldn't. Because you already have an excuse not to serve God. All that it would change is whatever's in that blank would change. Because if I had a full-time job, I would serve God. But I can't. It's hard to do it when I got these part-time jobs. Okay, God gives you a full-time job. Well, if I had a better car. Well, if I had more time off. Well, if I... There's always something you're going to put in that blank because that's not what's stopping you. Your heart is what's stopping you. Your willingness to serve Him is what's stopping you. So our ability to serve God is not prevented from a lack of things. The times of need does not stop us from serving God. Having the lack of something doesn't stop us. Well, why is that? Whatever a surrendered believer needs to serve God will be provided by God. That's his responsibility. You ever have a job where you showed up, let's say, like we had a job, me and Tommy McDavid, when me, him, and Larry worked over here in Westlake at this construction job. We started out, we had this job about putting this fence around this big retention pond. And all we did is just show up. They had the post hole digger, they had the fence and everything. They provided everything. We just showed up. Now imagine if we showed up, none of that was there. Whose fault is that? It's not my fault. I showed up. You're supposed to provide it. It's your job. It's your retention pond. I'm showing up. I'm just labor. The same thing is true with the Lord. I'm just labor. The Lord provides what I need to serve Him. Now, here's what people say. Well, what if the Lord doesn't provide? I know someone where the Lord didn't provide. Well, if God doesn't provide, then maybe you're not surrendered. Or maybe you don't truly need it to serve God. That may be what you want to consider. I know it's hard for us to imagine that we're not all completely surrendered, committed believers. It just may be that there are, in the vast host of Christianity in this world, there are few believers who are not totally sold out to Jesus Christ. And so to those, I would say, again, a little sarcasm, to those I would say, maybe the reason you don't have, well, I want to serve God, but God's not providing. Maybe because you're not surrendered. Maybe it goes back to those individual acts of obedience, but you don't have that lifestyle surrender. So the Lord is not meeting your needs because you're playing games with Him. So if I'm truly surrendered, and this is what I need to serve Him, then the Lord's going to provide it. Let me tell you, that is a great, if you're truly surrendered, that is a great thing that brings peace. Because there are times, for those who are trying to serve the Lord, there are times when you say, Lord, I'm trying to serve you, but I don't have this. And then you say this, but then I must not need it because you're not providing it. Okay. Then we go on without it. I'm not going to quit serving Him because that's not there. If I need it and I'm surrendered, the Lord will provide for it. That's His job. Goes back to point one. He's the ultimate provider for us. So Paul was appreciative of the Philippians' provisions, but he was clear that he was determined to serve God regardless of what they did. That's kind of what he's saying here. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last care of me, that at the last your care of me hath flourished again. But then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. In other words, I didn't stop serving God because you weren't providing for my needs. God has taught me to be content. God has taught me how to rely on him. I can do all things. I'm thankful for the gift, but I rejoice in the Lord because he's the provider of these things. So what a believer needs, now watch this, what a believer needs to serve God ultimately is God's grace. God's grace then provides whatever else is needed to complete that service we have for the Lord. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, because you're thinking, no, that's just what you're saying because you got time to fill. Not really. I could be done right now, but I understand what you're saying. It doesn't matter if I say it. It matters what the Bible says. Hey, I'm all with you. So let's see what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see how Paul talked about this in a different situation. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Now, there's different ideas of what it was. Some think it was health-related, some think other things. Some people say he had issues with his eye. Some people think he had epilepsy. Some think it had to deal with some of the beatings he got and some of the maybe the side effects. You know, getting stoned and left for dead usually produces health problems down the road. And so some think that other issues are going on. We don't really know. It was a thorn in the flesh. We think it was physical because it says in the flesh, but it could maybe in a spiritual sense maybe in the flesh that way. So we're not really sure. But we don't know that Paul prayed about it. He prayed diligently 3 times, earnestly besought the Lord. And we know this in verse 9. And he said unto me, the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee. Did God take away the thorn in the flesh? No, he said, that's not the need you have. The need you have is my grace. That is what's sufficient. That'll get you through. And so that's what we learn, that ultimately what we need is God's grace. And God's grace provides what else is needed to complete, fulfill our service to God. So if we were to kind of tie all this up into a bow at the end, here's what we'd say. Not only does God's grace help us in our times of need, but it is God's grace that sometimes provides for those very needs. Because he's growing us. God says, I'm going to put this need in your life because your need is for a need. Brother House preached this years ago, kind of the same concept. He said, God is a need filler. So he gives you needs so he can fill them. That's how this works. He works in your life, brings about needs, and then he fills those needs. And you learn to look to him and trust him. Your faith grows, and you learn to be content in whatever situation you're in because you know he is looking out after you. So there is a work of grace in these things. Now, our flesh will flee from those circumstances and situations that are required to build our faith. Our flesh doesn't run to lack. Our flesh doesn't run to hunger. Our flesh wants to go the other way. It wants to take care of itself. There's a human nature aspect. I want to do things to protect myself. So our flesh runs the other way from the problem. God, in his grace, provides the exact needs to grow our faith so that we can grow in our faith. I want you to think about that statement. Of all things I've said tonight, this may be something that really should ring your bell. He provides the needs so you will need him so he can grow your faith. That's a very powerful statement if you think about it. We fuss with our needs, and God says, I thought you needed me. Well, I did. Well, then look to me, because I put that need in there so you would look to me. Not seeking God's grace in times of need not only hinders our needs being met, because he is the need filler, but also our faith, or hinders our faith growing. Now, I know this is the last statement, but I'm not done. I'm going to give you one more statement. I want you to Don't close up yet. I know you. So we are better prepared for greater times of need in the future. You know, there's a concept in the Bible about growing, and how we grow is kind of how you build a muscle. You know, if your max rep, let's say you're curling, and your max rep is 10 pounds, okay, well then curl 10 pounds. But in a year from now, if you're still curling at 10 pounds, you're not growing muscle. Because you got to keep increasing the weight. Because you got to keep finding something for this muscle to work against. That's how muscle grows. It tears down and builds up, tears down and builds up. Not that I'm a great knowledge of those things, obviously. But that's my understanding. You keep adding weight. Same thing is true in your Christian life. God keeps adding difficulties. That's how you grow your faith. If your faith is no different now than it was 10 years ago, that's a problem. Well, how does my faith grow? God says, let me give you something a little bit more difficult. And then, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust you. And then you're like, wow, the Lord came through. Oh, yeah, this is good. And the Lord says, I want to grow your faith. Okay, Lord, this is awful difficult. Now, thank God he doesn't make us grow like this, like in huge steps. Like it's usually a step at a time he grows us. He's very gracious in this way, but he expects us to keep growing in that faith. Now, when we fail here and just, oh, I'm not going to grow. You know, the Lord may know this is coming down the pike in your life, and he's trying to grow your faith so you can deal with it. And this comes in your life and you fall apart. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? He was the guy trying to grow your faith so you'd be ready for that. Now let me give you just, I know I'm kind of keep beating this horse, but it's bringing me pleasure. I don't know about you. What if, now watch, what if this virus is God's way of preparing us for something bigger and we're failing? We are failing. There's no doubt about that. But what if, which really, in the big scheme of things, it's a virus. So what if this, which seems to be just blowing people's minds, we're not dealing with this right. Maybe there's something down the road that is really going to be a struggle that we're not going to handle because we can't even handle. You know, the Bible says this, if you can't keep, and I'm going to paraphrase and I'm done. If you can't keep up with the footman, and I'm paraphrasing now. If you can't keep up with a footman, how are you ever going to keep up with a horseman? If you can't handle the little things, how are you going to handle the tough things that really come in your life? Wow, there are going to be some bigger challenges. So we look to him in these times of needs, and his grace helps us through it. Let's pray. Father, I